I've been mowing a certain lawn for years now. In the backyard, there is a huge shop, and attached to that huge shop is a old air conditioning unit. I'd say about maybe this wide and maybe this deep. And it's about 5'6" off the ground. And I've been mowing that property for years. I've known that air conditioner is there. I bumped my head on it several times, so it's not a shock to me that it's there. But this last week, Thursday morning, probably about 10:30, if memory, which isn't as good as it was at 10:25, serves me well. I was weed eating, and knowing that the air conditioning unit was there, there was a dog that was chasing the weed eater. It was one of those cow dogs, you know, that heard everything, and it always does that. And I was in a hurry that day, and so I was trying to stay ahead of the dog and not slap him too hard with that weed eater line. And the next thing I knew, my head is just ringing, and I have a terrible pain. And I pull my hat off, and I am streaming blood down my forehead, and I have the same thing every time I injure myself. Am I going to have to seek medical attention? And after I determine no, I'm not going to have to do that, then I determine, is this going to slow me down? And so I still had an hour and a half left on that lawn. So fortunately, I had a big paper towel in my pocket. So I was able to put that on my head, and I was able to put the hat on my head. And I guess the dog sensed something was not the same with my mood, because they stayed away from me for about maybe 30 seconds and let me get past my murderous rage. And I finished that part. There's three dogs in this backyard. There's one that chases everything. There's another one that chases nearly everything. And then the third one, just to make things interesting, is a little weenie dog. And after I was through mowing the backyard and about to escape those dogs, that weenie dog made his break and took off. And I'm not in the mood or the shape to be chasing after a weenie dog, even with legs about this long. So I followed him for about half a block. I wouldn't call it a chase, because I wasn't going very, and he is the happiest thing in the world. He is just, he's just filled with joy, and I'm going to kill him when I catch him. And I do catch him, and he just looks up at me, and his whole body is wagging, not just his tail, so I can't kill him. So I pat him all the way back, and he's just thrilled with his adventure, and I go on. I get home. Before I can go in the house, I have to take a hose and hose off the damage from what had happened, and then go in and shampoo a couple of times, and then use paper towels so I didn't look too much like a crime scene after I'm done, and get through with all that. So anyway, keep in mind, I knew the air conditioner was there. 2 Kings chapter 17. We talk a lot about the fall of Jerusalem, and I personally don't talk a lot about the fall of Israel, but the 17th chapter of 2 Kings talks about that time. If you'll recall, I think the timing is about 220 years earlier, Israel split into two. 10 tribes went north with their capital at Samaria. They eventually became known as the Samaritans. And the southern tribes stayed in Jerusalem, and Benjamin stayed with Judah. But this is the northern tribes. This is the 10 tribes that went off. And I'm going to read the entire 17th chapter. You may like to follow along, but I just want to make sure that the table is set well for this. This will be the best part of the sermon, so you may want to read along. 2 Kings 17, and I have no idea if I'm pronouncing the names or the cities right, so if you do, just give me a list afterwards. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea, the son of Eliah, became king over Israel and Samaria, and reigned 9 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, only not as the kings of Israel who were before him. Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against him, and Hoshea became his servant and paid him tribute. But the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, who had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and had offered no tribute to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. So the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Then the king of Assyria invaded the whole land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and carried Israel away into exile to Assyria. This was the year 721 B.C. Now, Judah's going to last another 130 years, but now the 10 tribes have been captured and they're being dispersed in Assyria. They settled them in Hala and Habor on the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. Verse 7, now this came about because the sons of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up from the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods, and walked in the customs of the nations of whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel, and in the customs of the kings of Israel, which they had introduced. So they had been there already about 700 years, and they're going after all the idols of the land, as they have been now for several hundred years. Verse 9, the sons of Israel did things secretly which were not right against the Lord their God. So let me stop there. Do you do things secretly against the Lord your God that aren't right? We can, I believe, put on a pretty good face in public and even with our families. But there are still things that we think and still things that we do that may be secret against God that we may think, because we've gotten away with them, we haven't been caught by people, that we're okay. But God is watching the secret things that they are doing that aren't right, and He's adding them all up, and this goes into the reason that Israel had to be destroyed. So, middle of verse 9, moreover, they built themselves high places in all their towns, from watchtower to fortified city. They set for themselves sacred pillars and Asherim on every high hill. And Asherim is a goddess of fertility. And under every green tree. And they burned incense on all the high places, as the nations did, which the Lord had carried away into exile before them. And they did evil things, provoking the Lord. They served idols, concerning which the Lord had said to them, you shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah through all of his prophets and every seer, saying, turn away from your evil ways and keep my commandments, my statutes, according to all the law I commanded your fathers, and which I have sent to you through my servants and the prophets. However, they did not listen, but stiffened their neck like their fathers, who did not believe in the Lord their God. This is what we have to say. Even if we profess God is our Lord, if we are remaining in sin and we think we're still okay, we cannot actually be believing in God. God sent them prophet after prophet to warn them, you've got to turn away from this. He let them know that He would accept them if they did, and yet their hearts turned away. Verse 15, this may be one of the keys of this entire chapter. They rejected His statutes and His covenants, which He made with their fathers. Think about that. In 2 Timothy 4:3, it says, the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. They rejected His statutes. It's the idea that God has told us to do something, but we've decided not for us. And we do what we want. Even though we know the statutes are there, we violate them. It says that with His warnings, He had warned them, they followed vanity and became vain. Some of your versions say they followed worthless idols and they themselves became worthless. In the 135th Psalm, if you hold your spot there, let me read the 135th Psalm starting in verse 15. The idols of the nations are but silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths but do not speak. They have eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear. Nor is there any breath at all in their mouths. Those who make them will be like them. Yes, everyone who trusts in them. Those who make idols will become like idols. Think about the idols that we have in our life. Think about the things that we do that we place before God. It doesn't even have to be anything sinful in and of itself. As a matter of fact, I suspect most of the idols I have had in my own life have been things that weren't sinful, but I put them before God. I gave them first consideration. This says, when we put idols, or when we make idols, we become like them. Worthless. Vain. Continuing in verse 15 of 2 Kings 17. They went after the nations which surrounded them concerning that which the Lord had commanded them not to do. They forsook all the commandments of the Lord and made for themselves molten images, even two calves, and made an Asherah and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. Then they made their sons and their daughters pass through the fire. This is a natural progression, by the way. They were serving Asherah and other idols that allowed them to engage in sexual immorality. Well, now you have the fruits of that that you don't necessarily want. So what do? Well, you either bear with what you consider to be a punishment, as some people do, or you figure some noble way to dispose of them. And that's what they were doing. They were burning them in the fire to the Baals and to the Molechs, killing their own children. Continuing in verse 17, they practiced divination and enchantments. They sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him. One of the things we may not realize is that when we leave God for sin, we are essentially selling ourselves into slavery. That's what they did. So the Lord was very angry, verse 18, and removed them from his sight. None was left except the tribe of Judah. Also, Judah did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the customs which Israel had introduced. The Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel and afflicted them and gave them into the hands of plunderers until he had cast them out of his sight. When he had torn Israel from the house of David, they made Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, king. Then Jeroboam drove Israel away from following the Lord and made them commit a great sin. He made two golden calves so they wouldn't go back to Judah and worship God there. Verse 22, the sons of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel from his sight. He put up with it for 220 years. Until he removed them from his sight, as he spoke through all of his servants and prophets. So Israel was carried away into exile from their own land to Assyria until this day. And so we have the 10 tribes of Israel who've turned to idolatry. Assyria's come in. They've killed a bunch of them. The rest they've taken and they've just kind of interspersed throughout the world. And they intermarry. And this group of Jews become known as the Samaritans, the same Samaritans that the Jews are looking down upon in the New Testament. Now, verse 24. The king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cutha and from Ava and from Hamath and Sepharvaim and settled them in the city. Cities of Samaria and the place of the sons of Israel. So they possessed Samaria and lived in its cities. At the beginning of their living there, they did not fear the Lord. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations you have carried away into exile in the cities of Samaria do not know the customs of the God of the land. So he sent lions among them. Behold, they killed them because they do not know the customs of the God of the land. The king of Assyria commanded them, saying, therefore, take one of the priests whom you carried away into exile. Let him go and live there, and let him teach them the customs of the God of the land. So one of the priests, whom they had carried away into exile from Samaria, came and lived at Bethel, and taught them how they should fear the Lord. This is the part that I really want to notice now. Verse 29, every nation still made gods of its own. Put them in the houses of the high place where the people of Samaria had made every nation in their cities in which they lived. The men of Babylon made Succoth-Benoth. The men of Cuth made Nergal. The men of Hamath made Ashima. The Avites made Nibhaz and Tartak, and the Sepharvites burned their children in the fire to Adrammelech and Anammelech, the gods of Sepharvaim. But look at verse 32. They also feared the Lord and appointed among themselves priests of the high places who acted for them in the houses of the high places. They feared the Lord and served their own gods according to the custom of the nations from among whom they had been carried away into exile. Bad habits are hard to break, aren't they? But notice this, it starts off by saying they feared God. It said that three times. They feared the Lord. But then it said they also feared their own gods, of whom God had said, you must not fear them. They set the creator of the universe on the level with the worthless and vain idols. And this is the part that I think we need to be very cautious on. In our lives, we have a number of things that compete with God. Everything, I suppose, in a way, has to compete for time. You have to use your time for this part or for that part. And there's nothing wrong with work. Work's good as long as you keep God first. But what they were trying to do is they were trying to serve God and they were trying to serve the world. They were essentially serving God and serving Satan. And they thought they were still serving God. It even said they feared God. But look at verse 34. To this day, they do according to their earlier customs. They do not fear the Lord. Why does it say they don't fear the Lord after it said three times in a row they feared the Lord? And the answer is they were fooling themselves. We cannot serve God and things of this world. Whether it's an idol that's recognizable as an idol of superstition or it's an idol that we have made in our own lives, you can't serve them both. You can do certain things without making it an idol, but the moment it takes precedent over God, it becomes an idol. And at that moment, we have to admit, at least from God's perspective, that we no longer fear the Lord. Even though we're trying to do both, they do not fear the Lord, nor do they follow their statutes or their ordinances or the law or the commandments which the Lord commanded the sons of Jacob, whom he named Israel, with whom the Lord had made a covenant and commanded them, saying, you shall not fear other gods. We've talked a lot about covenants in the last year. A covenant is essentially an agreement. In this case, it's an agreement that's set up by God. The terms are set up by God. He has told us, I will do this for you if you will do this. And the things that God will do for us are so incredible. The blessings are so marvelous. We talked this morning about things like peace and joy and love. We have all that if we will keep our part of the covenant. But the moment we stop, we lose these things. And we become vain in our lives, and we become worthless. Now, getting back to this idea, I mentioned a couple weeks ago about getting attacked by a swarm of bees. And until the swarm of bees had stopped, I couldn't function in anything else. I had to run home, and my dad took care of the bees, and then I could start to function. I think we have bees all around us. Some of them are no problem. We like to eat of its honey. They seem to be pretty tame bees, I guess. And then we have the bees of the world, the bees that are coming at us from every direction, the things that are just, well, if I thought about all this, I'd just go crazy. It's too big for me. I can't take care of any of this, so I just won't take care of it. And we get to the point where we hunker, and we just kind of get a tunnel vision, and we focus on whatever our task is before us. But the bees are still swarming. And we find ourselves, I believe, running into things that can drive us to our knees, that can create really big problems, even though we know they're there. Because of the things that are around us, the things that are swarming us, the things that we must give some attention to, they drive us into things that cause us to just almost faint because we can't handle it. What happened with the nation of Israel, with these 10 tribes, is they had God and they had His blessings, but they gave them up because there were things of the world that were even more attractive to them at the time than serving God. And then there were other things that weren't attractive at all, but they just demanded their attention. They were always fleeing from something. And because of that, they took their eye off of God, and they took their eye off of the dangers, and they paid the penalty. Israel was a nation whom God loved, and yet God gave them up to their own sins. God loves you so much that He allowed Jesus to die for your sins. And His requirement is, now you live for Me. Now you live for Christ, the one who gave His life for you. Now you give your life for Him. And there will still be swarms around you. There will be things that distract you. But we have to keep our focus upon God, or we're going to end up bumping our head all the time. You know, if I'd have hit that at a few more miles an hour, I might not be here today. You might be hearing a good sermon this morning. Who knows? But if I'd have hit that a little bit harder, that could have killed. You know, sometimes the swarms drive us to the edge of a cliff that we go over and there's no recovering from. We have to be careful. In verse 35, it says, talking about Israel, with whom the Lord had made a covenant and commanded them, saying, you shall not fear other gods, nor bow down yourselves to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. But the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt with great power, with an outstretched hand, Him you shall fear. Him you shall bow yourselves down. To Him you shall sacrifice. The statutes and the ordinances and the law and the commandment which He gave and wrote for you, you shall observe to do forever, and you shall not fear other gods. The covenant I have made with you, you shall not forget, nor shall you fear other gods. But the Lord your God you shall fear. He will deliver you from the hand of all your enemies. We know this, don't we? In our hearts, we know this. We've been given good minds. In our minds, we can intellectually say, yes, this is true. But look at verse 40. However, they did not listen, but they did according to their early custom. So while these nations feared the Lord, they also served their idols. And that's the point. They tried to do both. And their children did likewise, and their grandchildren, as their fathers did, so they did to this day. When you and I get caught up in the cares of the world, it's not that there are not legitimate things for us to be concerned with, but when we get caught up with them, there comes a point where we're no longer functioning as a servant of God. And it's not just going to be for us, it's going to be for our children and our grandchildren. It'll continue for generations because our fathers did the same thing, is what he says. So what will you do? Romans chapter 8, I'm going to close with this passage. Starting in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or swords? Will the beast swarm separate you from Christ? As it is written, for your sake we're being killed all day long. There are hard things in life. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. That doesn't sound like any fun. But then he says this, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." If we can go to God when the swarms are around, if we can keep our focus upon him, nothing can separate us from God. But if we get distracted and we take our eyes off of God, nothing can bring us back except repentance. If you find yourself away because of the swarms, welcome to the club. If you have smacked your head more times than you can think of, welcome to the club. But do something about it. In your heart, determine that you're going to serve God. It may be that you're not a Christian yet. If that's the case, we'd love to help you become a Christian today. It may even be that you need prayers. We'd love and be privileged to do that for you. But if you have any needs, why don't you come forward and let them be known while we stand and sing.